The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
As Marilyn said, we are very, very excited and so glad to have the Kaisers with us this morning, Brent and Eliana. They both serve on a college campus ministry known as Chi Alpha. They do their ministry over on the Eastern Slope, Fort Collins, at CSU, Colorado State University, and are doing a wonderful job there. We are excited to hear what God is doing, not only on that campus, but in a lot of campuses across the nation. God is moving, amen? So we are just thankful for them. They do happen also to be part of our mission people that we support. We've been supporting them for a while now. I don't know how many years it is, but we are excited to be a part of what they are doing there. Serving on a college campus, in my opinion, I think is doing ministry on the front lines. I think that's kind of like the enemy's territory in more ways than one, and these guys are there, and as we do like to say around here, as Kenny just said, putting Jesus on display and pushing back the darkness every time they share the good news and the gospel message of Jesus Christ. So the students who were lost are coming to know truth and being set free. And so we are very, very glad that they are here. At the end of the service, you will have opportunity to give to their ministry. We will take an offering for them, just so you know ahead of time, okay? So, Brent, would you come, and let's give them a warm welcome, could we?
Thank you, Dave. So good to be with you all this morning and to be with this church that Ileana and I really love a lot. We're so grateful for Wellspring of Life and for, as Dave mentioned, the continued ongoing support we've received. I think 7 years is how long it's been. Since the church first started to support me when I went to Russia. I lived in Russia for 2 years. Ileana, my wife, was there for a year. We got married in between those 2 years. And then we moved back to Colorado, and we felt the Lord was directing us to go back to CSU. That's where I went as a student. I actually grew up on the Western Slope in Fruta and went to Colorado State University in 2008. And then as a student, I actually met this ministry that I'm part of now. And they played a really pivotal role in really leading me to recommit my life to the Lord. At that point in college, I wasn't living for God. I wasn't serving Jesus. And I really wanted actually nothing to do with Christianity, like a lot of college students. The majority of college students are kind of in that boat. And I didn't want to serve the Lord, but I met these people that really loved him, and they loved me. And they were doing the exact same thing that I'm doing now. And so the reason why, you know, Ileana and I love to serve college students in particular is because both of us really were reconciled to Jesus in college. And we just want to give back what God has done in us. So we're continuing to do that. We're continuing to see God move. I want to share a little bit about what's going on so you just kind of have an idea and have some perspective for things that God is doing in our nation. In 2016... a prophetic word was shared with some key national campus ministry leaders, not just Chi Alpha, but also CRU and InterVarsity. They heard this prophetic word that we are on the verge of the greatest student awakening of all time. And it really, I mean, that's quite a word to receive from the Lord. And there's been a lot of confirmation of that word. And what we're seeing is sort of the beginning tremors of this awakening. It's coming, and we're beginning to see the beginning stages of it, the nascent stages of this awakening. And I want to share a few things to show you what is happening. So at CSU, we minister to a campus of 36,000 students. You know, so it's a large campus, and it can be overwhelming. You know, just the odds, less than 5% of the campus is involved in any kind of Christian community, let alone those who are actually profess faith in Christ, okay? So less than 5% of the campus. So 95% of the campus has no attachment or affinity with anything Christian. And we're seeing students coming to Christ in really radical and incredible ways. We have been seeing young women that Ileana, her role in the ministry, she disciples a group of 21 small group leaders, mostly student leaders, some staff. And those leaders are going out and they're meeting young women, and they're trying to reach these young women. Most of them are lost. But they're finding these young women are coming to know Christ on their own. That at some point between high school and college, with nobody leading them to the Lord, with no church background, a lot of them are unchurched. Their parents are lost. They are coming to the Lord through the Holy Spirit. It's just this radical thing that's starting to happen. And I believe we're going to just see that happen more and more and more. But we had a fall retreat in the end or the beginning of middle of October. And we saw one of the most powerful moves of God there at that retreat I've ever seen in ministry. Okay, so it's just incredible to see the beginning stages of this awakening even happening at CSU. And what is on my heart for you as a church, I have a word for, I believe, for the church this morning, for you all this morning. I really believe it's a word specifically for this church. But what's been on my heart is, okay, so we're anticipating this awakening. And I look back at awakenings and revivals in the past, because God, he's the God of revival. He loves to do revival. He loves to move powerfully on communities, entire regions, even nations, in awesome and powerful ways. And when I read these revivals, my heart is so stirred, and I say, God, I want to see the same thing happen. Lord, let that happen at CSU. And I hope today that you will be able to say the same thing here. Lord, let that happen in Parachute, Colorado. Lord, we want to see an awakening here. We want to see more lost people saved here in this community than ever before. We want to see people coming to know Jesus. We want to see people set free in this community. And we can have that if we decide we want it. I want to show you how to go about that this morning. So we're going to look at a story that I believe the Holy Spirit wants to share with us. This is a very unique story in the gospel accounts. It is one that I think gives people trouble sometimes because it is one of the more difficult passages to understand on the surface. But my hope is that after this morning, you'll have a deeper understanding and an appreciation for what God is doing and for how incredible Jesus is at perfecting our faith and leading us to receive the things we ask for. Okay, so what we're going to look at is a story. It's in Matthew 15, if you want to turn there. We're going to read this together. I'm also going to share a little detail from Mark. It's included in both Gospels, but we're going to read from Matthew's account. Beginning in verse 21, then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. So this story is really an example of a kind of praying I want to draw out, this, which is praying with boldness. Okay, we're instructed in Hebrews chapter 4, to go before the throne of grace with boldness, to approach God on his very throne with boldness in order to obtain mercy and find grace. Okay, so we are instructed in the Word of God to pray in a way that I would even call it brazen, you know, boldness without shame. And brazenness is kind of a part of our culture in campus ministry. We love to do things that are just kind of a little bit crazy because we're willing to do anything it takes to reach students. So let me give you an example. Earlier in the year, in August, we're meeting a whole new incoming freshman class of students. And a lot of these students, you know, they just arrived on campus, and we want to do something that's going to hook them to where they want to start coming around. So what we did is we came up with this plan. We were going to have shopping cart jousting, okay? So I know it sounds wild, but we found two abandoned shopping carts. The Lord provided the shopping carts. One of our staff members drove around like the entire day looking for shopping carts that were, you know, he didn't want to take them or steal them. So there happened to be two that the Lord had prepared for us. And we created these foam long javelins, you know, to joust with. And we had a crowd of students. This is on my street outside of our house. We had a crowd of students that we had invited to come do this. And one in particular, his name was Giovanni. Giovanni is from Denver. Typical Denver kid, you know, grew up there, pretty affluent, had lived a party lifestyle in high school that was getting worse and worse until the point came in his life where he looked at himself and he said, I don't know that I want to keep living this. And he was getting into illegal activity, and it was just getting worse. It was not getting better. And so a hunger was in Giovanni to find a Christian community. Well, he happened to be on campus when some of our leaders were out meeting new students. One of our leaders, Eric, met Giovanni. And this is how Eric got Giovanni. He just said, Giovanni, nice to meet you. You know, he asked him a few questions about himself. Do you want to come jousting with us tonight? Of course, Giovanni was like intrigued. And he said, yeah, I would like to come check that out. And so Giovanni comes, you know, and he sees this pretty crazy thing that we're doing. But what ultimately we want to be known for is not just brazenness in our outreach like that, but we want to be known in our brazenness in prayer. We want to be a people who are bold with God. That's really what counts. That's really what matters. It's not so much how bold we are in our outreach, but it is about our boldness before the throne of grace. And so I want to use this woman's story to help us understand, how can we do that? How can we obtain the answers that we seek? I would define true praying as this. True praying obtains the answers it seeks. Okay? This woman we see is a woman from the region of Tyre and Sidon, and she's a woman of Canaan. And if you know anything about the Old Testament, you know that this woman actually is an enemy of Israel in descendant, of her ancestry. Okay, the Canaanites were to be displaced from their homeland by the Israelites. They are not to receive; they did not receive the covenant promises of God that were promised to Israel. So she stands as a foreigner and an outsider to the covenant of God, right? She's on the outside of these great promises. Not only that, she's a heathen woman. She's engaged in worship probably her whole life to false gods and deities. She has never called upon the name of Yahweh. Never once in her life has she interacted with the true God, okay? So that's where she's coming from. Not only that, she's alone. She's by herself. And she has this incredible need in her life. Her daughter is demon-possessed. And she has probably heard at some point that Jesus Christ is casting out demons. She's heard the report. The fame of Jesus is spreading beyond the borders of Judea and Galilee. It's going into the neighboring Gentile regions. And people are hearing news that this man, Jesus, has authority to cast out demons, has authority to heal all the sick. And so she hears the report and she thinks, maybe this is for me. And listen, church, some of you this morning, you have heard the reports. You know God is a God who heals. God is a God who saves. You know that he can cast out demons. And you're waiting to see that happen in your life. You're waiting to see that happen in your family. You're waiting to see that happen with your neighbors, with coworkers, with friends, lost people that are in your sphere of influence. You are waiting to see the salvation of God come to them. You know that God saves, and you've heard the report. You've seen it maybe in your own life, but you need to see it happen for them, and that's this woman's situation. She's heard the report. Now she's going to come and receive it for herself. She easily could have stayed home and never sought the blessing that she sought. And in a sense, true praying, I want to draw out two examples of why this woman, two things she did right, two things she did correctly. First of all, she left home. She left her home, traveled, we don't know how far of a distance, but traveled a distance, got to the house where Jesus was staying with his disciples, entered the house, approached Jesus himself, and made her request known to him. That was the first thing she did correctly. That is very instructional for us this morning. Prayer must go to the very heart of God. Praying is not the same as just having a desire, right? We all carry desires. We all have things that we wish to see happen. But just wishing it or just desiring it is not enough. That's not praying. The Word of God would instruct us that when we pray, we are to make our petitions known to God. We are to go before God himself and ask him and express the desires that are on your heart. That's what exactly what this woman does. We get in our prayer closet, wherever that may be. Maybe it's in your bedroom, an office. You kneel down. You're here present on the earth. You're in your body. You're here on the earth. But as you pray, your consciousness is turned to heaven, but more than heaven, to the Father. And you must go, as it were, you know, past the earth, past the gates of heaven, past the angels, to the very throne room of God, but don't stop there. You must go even further to go to the very heart of God and pour out your requests on his heart. True praying reaches the heart of God. And this woman did that. Secondly, this woman, she made one request to the Lord. And when we study and we look at true prayer and prayer that obtains the blessing it seeks, we understand that prayer must be focused. When we go to pray, and I know this is very common in experience, and we have, you know, maybe something that you're wanting to bring before the Lord, and then your mind wanders and you begin to think about other things, and you begin to list off, you know, several dozen things that you have need of. And as needs arise in your mind, you'll ask those as well. The thing that I've been learning in prayer is that kind of praying, a lot of times we don't see answer to that because it's too vague. When prayer becomes specific, when you have one thing in your heart that you're looking to seek and obtain, it makes your prayer so focused it can become desperate, like this woman's praying. And it will push past every hindrance and barrier to being answered. So she had one request, that it would be the healing of her demon-possessed daughter. Right? So the request wasn't even for herself. And in this way, too, she instructs us in how to pray. God especially loves prayer on behalf of others. Intercessory prayer is what she brought. Right? It's not selfish. She came seeking the blessing for someone else. She comes before God. She cries out to him, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." And the word says, Jesus answered her not a word. So she's done two things right. She's come to God. She's come to Jesus directly. She's brought one request to him, and she asked the request of him. She prays. And then Jesus is silent. How often in praying do we encounter the same? You go and you make your request known to God, and it seems like nothing changes. The circumstance doesn't change at all. The thing you asked for, you don't see it happen. It doesn't, the circumstances, the situation doesn't alter. And you wonder, what is this strange silence from Jesus? Right? Has anyone experienced that? I know that I have. I know that I have experienced that strange silence. Why in the world? God has promised me that he will answer me, and I've petitioned him. I've gone straight to him with this request, and yet it seems unanswered. Let us learn from the story why that is. There are two things this woman did incorrectly, right? I mentioned she did two things correctly. Here are two things she did incorrectly. One, she appealed to Jesus on the wrong terms. She comes to him and she says, "Son of David." Now, if you understand something about what's going on here in context, "Son of David" is a strictly Jewish title for their Messiah king. Okay? That is a covenant name of the Messiah that only those that belong to the covenant of God, those that are children of Abraham through descent of Abraham, can invoke. They only true covenant people can call on Jesus as the Son of David. But she, a heathen woman, a Gentile woman, standing outside the promises of God, this is what she's thinking. I don't know how to get Jesus to do what I want him to do. But I do know that maybe if I use this name, maybe if I appeal to him as the King of the Jews, he will give me my request. It's almost superstitious on her part. It's like saying, okay, if I can just pray the right thing, if I can just make my request exactly the right wording, then God will answer it. And I think we often do that in our praying. We think God only wants to hear our request in the way that he wants to hear it, when that's not the case. God wants honest praying. Church, are we praying what's really in your heart? Are you praying what's really on your heart? Or are you just saying to God what you think he wants to hear? When we go about it in this fake way, that it's not relational. It's not authentic. God wants the authentic you to come before him and to give him your heart when you pour out your heart on his. Okay? That's what God wants. He wants us to approach him in the right way, in the correct manner. See, this lady, she comes to him thinking, if I just say the right word, I'm going to get the answer. But Jesus is interested in more than that with this woman. This is what's so beautiful about this story. Jesus wants to show this woman who he is in a way that she's never seen before. She's approaching him as she thinks he is. But Jesus is going to show her something so much more glorious and so much more good than she could ever imagine. And the way he's going to do that is by being silent. When we feel the silence of God, so to speak, when you feel your prayer is not answered, the right thing to do is to examine your heart. Am I approaching God in the fear of the Lord? That could be a way we approach him incorrectly. Are we too familiar with him? Do we assume a familiarity with him we don't actually have? Familiarity with God actually comes with time spent with God. Are we just coming before him half-heartedly? Are your prayers just something you dish off and then leave his presence? Right? These are ways and manners that we could be petitioning God incorrectly, just like this woman, and meet the silence of God. So if we examine ourselves, we'll be on the right track. We can find something there to help instruct us further. Secondly, this is the other thing the woman does. Now she's met silence from Jesus, so she goes to the disciples. She says, disciples, maybe you can help me. And she pesters them. She says, please, would you go tell Jesus, I want my son or my daughter to be healed. I want my daughter delivered from demons. And the disciples, they go to Jesus and they say, Jesus, send her away, for she cries out after us. So their petition on her behalf is quite a failure, right? It does not obtain the blessing she sought. They want to just send the woman away. We cannot rely merely on the prayers of others. Church, each one of you is called to pray. Every single one of you can pray. Every single one of you must pray. You must pray. You cannot rely. When something goes wrong and a calamity happens, it's good to pray together. Corporate prayer is necessary and essential. But if we think just because, you know, 20 or 30 people are praying, we can trust in that, we're missing it. What we need to be doing is, when we ask other people to pray, to be interceding ourselves, to be going ourselves to the very heart of God and not relying purely on others, okay? So she's done two things incorrectly. Both of them have failed. Jesus tells the disciples, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And what's interesting about this story is Jesus is wanting to also instruct the disciples through this encounter. Why are they here in this house? And the passage takes place at a time in Jesus' ministry where they have just experienced the feeding of the 5,000, the miraculous feeding, where the crowd wants to crown Jesus as king then and there. It says they want to take him by force and make him king, and he refuses. He slips away, and then he challenges the crowd. He says, you come to me because you seek the bread that I gave you. But I tell you, I am the bread of life. I am the bread that's come down from heaven that you may live. And anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood will have life. So they hear this teaching, and they say, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And most of those who were following Jesus at that point left. And Jesus turns to the disciples. He says, what about you? Peter says to him, Lord, where else shall we go? You alone have the words of life. Okay. So the disciples, the 12, stick with Jesus. They've just seen this incredible sifting of the multitude that's been following him. Most people depart. So what Jesus does is he takes his 12 and he says, okay, boys, we're going to go somewhere private and we're going to get away for a little bit. So they've gone to this house on the border of Tyre and Sidon. They've gone to the very out regions of Galilee to get away for the purpose of rest. And here's this woman intruding on their rest with her request. She has come at a very inopportune time to make her request known to God. And this is highly instructive to us because the disciples are just annoyed. Maybe it's flesh. You know, maybe it's just, they're just bothered. They're tired. They don't want to deal with anymore at this moment. But Jesus is wanting to show the disciples and to show us that this woman, despite the fact that this was the wrong time, despite the fact that she was a Canaanite woman, despite the fact that everything was stacked against her, she still got the answer she sought. And the disciples, I believe, never forgot this story because of that. They realized, wow, this woman understood something about prayer that we don't. And it is an example to us today. What she does next is astonishing. She's met with silence from Jesus. The disciples have not gotten the answer. This is what she does. She petitions again. True prayer must go again and again and again until it receives the answer. If prayer is offered in faith, it cannot settle for anything less than the answer given. It cannot walk away empty-handed. It cannot walk away without achieving the answer it seeks. True prayer is what we would call importunate, meaning so persistent it's annoying. And Jesus actually instructs us in several parables to pray that way. He tells us to keep asking, to seek, to knock, to just bang on the door of heaven until you get the answer. He doesn't always explain why that is, but that is how we are to pray, and this is what the woman does. Praise God, right? Praise God. This woman, what an incredible example to us. She comes back to Jesus now. It says that, if you read in Matthew, she comes to him. It says she worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. And in Mark's gospel, it says that she fell at his feet. She prostrated herself before the Lord this time. She's come back to him, but because she's come back in a whole new way. Now, the approach to Jesus is not as Son of David. Read it. It just says Lord. She's appealing to him as Lord, the Lord of heaven and earth, the Lord, as it says in the Psalms, who possesses the earth and the fullness thereof and the world and them that dwell therein. The Lord who is Lord of every life, who has a right to every person's life, whether they're Canaanite or Israelite, whether they're Gentile or Jew, no matter who they are, that Lord she's appealing to. Something much higher than the Jewish conception of their Messiah. She's appealing to God in Jesus, right? She knows, I've got to approach him in a different way, and she approaches him as Lord. Then she worships him. How amazing is it that this woman worships even before she receives the blessing? She worships the Lord before she receives the answer because he's worthy of worship, as Kenny mentioned this morning, whether he gives us good things or not, no matter what we receive, he is always worthy of worship. And she approaches him that way. And finally, she says, Lord, help me. I believe her petition now is help my praying. It is like the man with the son who was also demon-possessed, when Jesus descended the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John and found this incredible scene taking place where this father had asked the other disciples that remained, could you please cast out this demon out of my son? They had tried and failed. The Pharisees are there. The religious leaders are there mocking them. And in the midst of this, Jesus goes to the man, and he begins to minister to this boy. And the father says this incredible thing to Jesus. He says, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, I believe. I have enough faith, but please help me where I'm weak. Help me where I'm failing. That's a good prayer to pray, is Lord, help me to pray. And that's what this woman does, and the Lord provides the help she needs. Because he answers her, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. This answer sounds very strange to us. This does not sound encouraging at all. That sounds very unencouraging. It sounds like at this point she should just leave. Just go home. Give up on receiving the answer of the healing of her daughter. But in this answer of Jesus contains the revelation this woman needs to lay hold of the blessing. Here's what it is. Jesus says, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Little dogs, we understand really what he's saying. He's describing dogs who belong to the house. They're household dogs, pets. He's saying it's not good to take the children's bread and give it to the pets. And she realizes in this moment something about herself and something about the Lord. She responds to him, yes, Lord. It's good to say yes, Lord, right? It's good to say yes, Lord. We should always have that posture. She's in the right place. She says, yes, Lord, I agree. I'm a dog in relation to the covenant of Israel. The covenant children of Abraham who are to receive the promises, those people are the children. She says, yes, I understand that. I am not a child. I am a dog. How many of us, if we had received that word from the Lord, would have been offended and in our offense walked away? But this woman is not offended. She in humility, humbles herself. She agrees with the Lord. It's good to always agree with the Lord. Just always make that your practice. Yes, Lord, you're right. You're right. That's who I am. Read the next word. Yet. Yet. She challenges this idea. But here's where she's going to appeal to him. Not on the basis of her or her need, but on the basis of who he is. She says, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. She identifies herself as a dog belonging to the master. She says, yeah, I may be a Gentile woman. My forefathers, my ancestors have never worshipped you. They have never obeyed you. They've been a disobedient nation from beginning to now. Yes, I am one of those people, but you are my master. You are mine. You own me, Jesus. Therefore, I'm going to appeal to you on that basis. You are the Lord, right? We mentioned that. You are the Lord of heaven and earth. You are also my master. And she says this, there are enough crumbs that fall from the children's table to bless even me. She recognizes in this moment the grace of God is sufficient for her. More than sufficient. That crumbs, God's grace is so bountiful. She sees this in the person of Jesus. So extravagant that even what falls left over is enough for the nations. Okay? Right? That's what she recognizes. How did she see that? I believe it's because she's standing in the presence of Jesus Christ. She didn't hear Jewish prejudice when he said that. As we often read that story, and it just sounds, it grates on our ears, prejudice. And unfortunately, the Jews of Jesus' day had that prejudice. They saw the Gentiles as dogs. Jesus wasn't speaking like that. He was showing this woman, there's grace even for you. There's grace even for, and she took a hold of that, and she ran with it, so to speak. And she ran back into the throne room of God, this time approaching him on the basis of his grace. And because she approached him in the on that basis, because she came to him according to his grace, then she received the answer she sought. The very next thing Jesus says, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. God, help us to have faith like this woman. Help us to have that faith that receives the answer from Jesus. How are we to apply this to ourselves and to this church today? We must approach God according to his grace in his Son, Jesus Christ. We must approach him on the basis of the cross. When we say to God, God, I want you to save my son or my neighbor. I have this person in mind. Lord, I'm appealing to you on their behalf to save their soul, to bring them into your kingdom. We can say to God, not because of me or who I am. You're not a part of the equation anymore. Not even if you're loaded down with guilt and sin, this woman instructs us, even still we can approach God with boldness and go and obtain mercy and find grace. You see, even if you're loaded down, even if you're burdened, even if you feel like you can't approach God, you have to approach him not on the basis of who you are or how much you've done for him or how long you've served him, but on the basis of the finished work of the cross. When you say, Jesus has atoned for my son, Jesus has atoned for this neighbor, this relative, because Jesus has done it, therefore, Father, I implore you to do it. You are asking aright. How often, read it all across the Word of God, the great prayers offered by the saints of God always said this, Lord, for your sake, do blank. For your sake. When we just come to God in our need, oftentimes that need is actually not enough to pray with importunity. It's not enough to pray persistently. It's not going to carry you to the answer. This woman had to find her strength from another source. She found it from the very person of Jesus Christ. So when you pray and you go into the throne room of God and you get before God, what happens is you start to see God more and more rightly. You start to see him as he is and you worship him just like this woman. And as you worship him and you see him as he is, you're going to behold his grace. And out of that revelation, you're going to be able to lay hold of blessings, numerous and multitude of all kinds and varieties. And I believe the Lord would have us pray like this and be a church that prays like this. Amen? Can you be a church that prays like this woman? What an incredible example. I believe the Lord wants to mark this church as a praying church. Marilyn shared, there's a prayer meeting coming up on Thursday. Every other Thursday night, there's a prayer meeting with this church. That's amazing. A lot of churches don't even have prayer meetings. But this church has a regular, consistent prayer meeting. I am exhorting you as a church to make every effort you can to be at those prayer meetings. We started in our group to get serious about prayer more than ever before this year, this semester. So I'm coming to you as a student, not as a teacher, not as being so far advanced. I am learning this as well. But what happened is earlier on this year, God was showing me how utterly inadequate we are in our own ways and our own methods. How we, like I mentioned, 95% of the campus totally lost. How in the world are we going to make a dent in the kingdom of darkness in our own power? And what's amazing, so I said, you know what? We got to get together and pray. I just gave a call to prayer. I didn't know who was going to show up. I've given calls to prayer in the past, and no one comes. This year, I said, God, this is the only way. This is the only way. If we're going to see an awakening, if we're going to see this great awakening that's been prophesied, it's going to be because we're praying. I initiated this prayer meeting, and the room was packed with our leadership. And I'd never seen that before. It's a beautiful thing when you see a room full of men and women who have come to pray. And the intercession that was offered that night was so authentic. There were groanings, there were tears, there was weeping for the lost. And people were crying out to God. And we began to see the answers to the things we prayed for. And we've continued steadfastly in prayer, as we were exhorted to do in Colossians. We've continued earnestly, steadfastly in prayer. We are continuing this. And I want to entreat this to you as well, to pray. to go to your prayer closet, to come to corporate prayer, to pray, and to pray in such a way that you receive the answers, not for your sakes, but for God's, right? It's God who deserves it. God deserves it. God deserves every life here in Parachute. He owns every single life. And when you get a hold of that truth and you realize this is for God's sake, this is his thing, and God, I'm going to do everything I can that you don't fail to obtain what you should receive as your reward for your sacrifice, okay? Right? That's true praying. So, Father, I'm going to pray for us, and worship team, I invite you to come back up and lead us in a final song here. Father God, I ask on behalf of this church, I believe that you want to mark this church this morning as a church of prayer. I believe, Lord, you've shown us and exhorted us through your word, through an incredible story that we often misunderstand or overlook, of exactly how to pray with importunity. Father God, I ask that we would be known, that Wellspring of Life Church here in Parachute would be known as a church that prays with boldness, that dares to ask you for awakening here in Parachute, Colorado, that dares to ask you for the salvation of the lost, that dares to ask you, Lord Jesus, for the freedom to the demon possessed and demon bound, that dares to ask you for freedom from sin and unrighteousness and uncleanness, that dares to ask you for healing of body and soul and of spirit. Lord, we pray that we would receive the answers. God, we want them for your sake. We want this community to be touched by God. For your sake, we want a move of God here in Parachute, Colorado. For your sake, Jesus. For your sake. For your sake, Jesus. And we know if we will keep coming back to your throne of grace, we cannot be refused. We cannot be refused. We cannot be refused. Lord, speak that to every heart here today. We cannot be refused. Like this woman, we cannot leave. We cannot go away empty-handed. We will seek that grace until we receive it, until we find it, it says in Hebrews, until we obtain it. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray this blessing over this church this day, today. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado.